I use, guys. Ken is sickly this morning. I mean, physically. You know about the other. I didn't mean that.
He's probably watching right now, you know.
He's pulling stuff out of the screen. I would kill him. I had a neat thing happen this week. I don't think you'll really get that much out of it, but I'll tell you anyhow. My friend, he was our youth guy at South Main Baptist Church in Hinesville, Georgia. He moved away, recommended me to a church where he moved to, where his family lives. Anyhow, we have a long relationship. He's written a book, and he asked me to endorse it. And he's a biblical counseling professor in Vermont, George Sweet, for no other number. And that's a guy I saw grow and become, well, he's now a professor and a writer and author. So I was pretty happy about that. So that's the good news from Lake Wobegon. chapter 14, we're going to read about God's leadership again, his guidance again, and it's going to take a strange turn, and that's good to know, because when we started this journey with the Israelites who are on their journey, we wanted to find out what God is like. We wanted to discern how God was toward his people back then, and then to be able to discern how he is to us today. So this will help you in that regard, and it should help you also to be able to talk to other people. And that's always the goal. If it doesn't directly apply to you, it will at some point be something you encounter in the lives of someone else. So think of it from that standpoint. But we found out last time, we're in chapter 14, by the way, 1 through 12. We found out last time that God protects at least fledgling children of his in the way that they are going and that they are not privy to. They didn't know why they didn't go toward the Philistines, but they just know that God led them in another direction. He leads them away from problems. We found that out. At least, if you want to call the Philistines problems, and they would have been, if you recall. And he's obviously leading them in the direction that they are going because of the two pillars of cloud. And they depend upon his leading, and they follow his leading, you know, and they should be commended for that. But they must believe, in order to do that, that he would lead them in right ways. They have to have confidence in him, in other words. And they seem to have that. They're not, however, the sum total of all he is doing in the world, or even in their little realm. He's doing much, much more. Now, not to imply that his leading or his dealings with us is a game, but God is playing like 3D chess, and they're playing checkers. And so is that with the enemy of God. He's playing checkers, and he doesn't know it. He thinks he's playing at least chess, but he's not even playing that. I think he's playing tiddlywinks. So Israel, who trusted God sufficiently to start this journey with him, come to the place in our text now, and this is just a few verses later, where they do not trust him any longer. They started out that way, but they, at this next point, will stop doing that. And of course, all that ire will fall upon Moses, because he's the, you know, punching bag that is right there in front of them. So this occurs even after he leads them away from a place where they would have been potentially changing their minds about following him. Now he leads them, and they change their minds. You follow? It's really quite interesting to me. So they read the tea leaves, so to speak, and they really don't need to, because they can just look up, and they can see Pharaoh's army coming, and them with their backs to the sea. And they see themselves as at the end of their lives, or perhaps going back into slavery, whatever it was that entered into their mind. Now, as far as they can see at this particular point when we read the text, this is the shortest journey they've ever taken. They've only been out there for a very little while. They went from the proverbial fat into the frying pan, to use every cliche, I suppose, known to man. But death is staring them in the face, or a return to slavery. And they're already, you know, trying to figure out what that means for us in life. And they're already afraid of Pharaoh. They know he does not have their best interests in mind. And where God leads them, looks like he has led them to a place where they can do nothing about what is about to happen. They've not learned yet, which is not to say that they don't have sufficient proof to have learned, but they have not learned yet, but they will learn at this juncture that they can stand back. I mean, just stand back and do nothing and let God work on their behalf. And he comes through. Their resources are absolutely insufficient, but by way of resources, God is just getting started. Now, if I were in a black church, that would have elicited a great many amens. But think about that for a minute. Just when they are at the end of their resources, they can do nothing. There's not a way out. At least it doesn't look like there is. Their backs are against the, not the wall, but the sea. And God is just getting started. God is just beginning to show them, even though they've seen him operate through 10 plagues, miraculously, unbelievably, in ways that they had never even considered, he's just getting started. The cloud of dust that's kicked up by the army of the chariots and support personnel that are there along with the chariots must have been very discouraging. And I can put myself in their place. I don't know if you can or not, but if you've ever been in this place, it's very discouraging. I mean, it feels like somebody punched you right in the solar plexus. If you don't know what that is, that's one of the nurses around here. It just knocks the wind out of you. I remember playing football as an eighth grader and landing on the football as I was tackled, and it made the wind go out. And I was struggling for breath, and I just can't even imagine anything worse. But that's probably the way they were feeling. They went from, oh man, we're free, to oh man, now what are we going to do? They went from all right, this is cool, to griping to Moses as if that were his fault. And he too is just following God's leading. And all of that against a background where God does not want the Israelites to change their minds. Don't forget that. He led them in a different direction from some warlike Philistines into another situation where they were going to face some warlike Egyptians. Yet it seems that God wants Pharaoh to change his mind. He doesn't want them to change their minds. He wants Pharaoh to change his mind. And that change of mind would be in the form of letting them go. He's not only changed his mind, he's gone back on his word. His word isn't worth very much. So Yahweh doesn't mind Pharaoh changing his mind about, you know, letting the Israelites go. Yahweh isn't even worried about him being known to strengthen that change of mind that Pharaoh has. That's important. He doesn't worry about what we think about him. He's not going to say, oh man, they're going to change their mind about me because I don't, not only don't want Pharaoh to change his mind, but I'm helping him as he changes his mind. I'm strengthening that. You use the word harden quite often, but it really does mean to strengthen. So what's already there, God strengthens in Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, aha. As he looks out from his veranda or his porch or wherever it is he is standing, he sees the Israelites out there, and he sees the way that they're going. That changes his mind, and God strengthens that so that he will decide to go after them. And it's a perfect opportunity, of course, for him in his mind to attack Israel, because they are in that situation where they just can't flee fast enough by the time he gets to them. So it's a perfect opportunity that presents itself, and listen to this word, because God leads them that way. You catching the weight of that? Pharaoh sees where they are, the way that they're going, that they're up against the sea, and that which is God's leading leads to Pharaoh changing his mind. And then God strengthens his change of mind. Now that's pretty ironic stuff. It's really incredible when you think about it. If you want to know how God leads you, not all the time, but a great many times, or whatever percentage, it doesn't really matter, this is a really good place to be. Pharaoh doesn't know why they went that way. He doesn't know God led them that way. He doesn't know that he, who thinks he has Israel in a trap, is the one who's falling into a trap. So let's read. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, tell the sons of Israel to turn back and camp before Pi, and I'm not even going to say that name, between Migdol and the sea. You shall camp in front of Baal Zephon, opposite it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the sons of Israel, they are wandering aimlessly. That's not even close to being true. See, he doesn't know. In the land, the wilderness that has shut them in. If I were a cowboy and Indian producer, I would always have a Box Canyon in my movie about cowboys and Indians, because the Box Canyon is really going to change things and make it look like there's a conflict that nobody can get out of, whatever the case is. But that's what this is like. Thus I will harden, strengthen Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled. Now that has baffled me to no end. Well, why doesn't he know that? I suppose that it is because he's grieving his son. And grief does weird stuff to people. Don't you ever doubt that. I have example after example of weird, unbecoming behavior that is not normal when people are grieving. It just happens. You can't explain it. Pharaoh and his servants had a change of heart toward the people, and they said, what is this we have done that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made his chariots ready and took his people with him, and he took 600 select chariots. I guess that was enough. And all the other chariots of Egypt with officers all over all of them. The Lord strengthened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he chased after the sons of Israel as the sons of Israel were going out boldly. Then the Egyptians chased after them with all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and they overtook them, camping by the sea. This would be like Nate chasing my truck in the Falcon. He would overtake me. beside that place in front of Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened, so that the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is it not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, 'Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." Let's pray. Father, thank you very much for all of this information that you're providing. You don't have to, but yet you almost like lay yourself out there bare and give us the sufficient amount of information to determine, even to be like detectives in determining what you do and what the reasons are. We don't always get down to the bottom reason, but there is in our heart and our mind this desire to say to everyone that you are always going to do what's right, even when it seems like it's something that goes against our sensibilities and we might think it wrong. Lord, we thank you for your wisdom and your direction in our lives. Help us to follow your word, and we pray that your spirit would guide us as the pillars of cloud and fire guided the Israelites in whatever direction you wish, because we'll know after we finish this that it's all good. Thank you, Lord. We appreciate you in every way. In Jesus' name, amen. God's known all along that Pharaoh's going to pursue the Israelites. He knew that before Pharaoh even was born. If you don't believe that, I don't know how to explain that, but it's just something that's true and something that Scripture teaches us about. He knows the end from the beginning. So, in 14:1-4, it says just that. He's going to react to what he's already predicted to Moses in history. If said to Moses as a prophetic word, but then it happens. It literally happens in the way that he says it will. That's comforting, by the way, to have somebody who knows the future. I don't know the future. You don't know the future. You can predict all kinds of things, but, you know, the record of your predictions and my predictions is probably pretty small, pretty low percentage of that actually happening. But once the realization that God is leading them hits them in the first place, and they see that God's leading is good, although they don't have all of the information that we have, this is about more than keeping the Israelites from the Pharisees, or the Philistines rather. He wants them to go in this direction for their own good, but also with a larger plan in mind. And we mentioned that last week, but we didn't go into it too much. But Pharaoh, he seems like he wakes out of his stupor at some point, or out of his grief, or whatever it is. And this question that comes from him and from his people leads me to believe that they're thinking themselves insane for having done this and letting the people of Israel go. The dust has settled. The grief has probably, you know, assuaged a little bit, if that's possible. And now they're questioning what they have done in the middle of their own grieving. You know, this is, if I were politically correct, I suppose, I would say this is about one people group being more than dictator-like to another people group and trying to oppress another people group. that you have here, and they haven't really said anything about that, it's hard for someone who is in that position, who's been in the power position of lording over another people group or oppressing another people group, to give up that power, because power consumes people. And if you don't think it does, just wait a little while until you get it, or watch others who have it. Power corrupts, you know, the old statement. So they crave this power and they want it back. They like the money that this makes for them. It's always about the money. I'm not kidding you one bit. It's always about the money. Everything that goes on in our world today, in higher places, is about money. It's about power. Power and money. Power and money. More than anything. They like the way that they had the upper hand. That's what's behind pedophilia, by the way. People who are pedophiles like the power that they have over those poor children. This is what drives human trafficking, and it is very intoxicating, and it is a huge problem. And it's there throughout the spectrum of one person or one people group oppressing another. It has always been and always will be. Also realize that this Exodus narrative has been used by every liberation theologian who has ever lived, I believe. Entire libraries are written about it. And what they do is they say that they're being oppressed, and so they then move from, once they get enough power, enough resources, whatever it takes, to overthrow the ones who are in power over them. This is what's different about the story of Exodus. But they use Exodus anyhow. Israel didn't turn around and, because they had God on their side, then oppress the Egyptians. That's different. In the places where this has taken place, where liberation theology has taken over, the ones who are oppressed want power so that they can oppress the ones who had power over them. That's the difference between how God works in a situation like this and how people work. And that's what's wrong with liberation theologians as well in theology. So God, he knew the exact moment that Pharaoh was going to be looking out and see the Israelis in the place where they are. And he's going to think them very unwise. And he's going to think that this is his opportunity. It will be like the proverbial light going on. This is it. I've got my chance. I can go for it now. Come on, you guys, let's go. And he lines up everybody, and that's what they do. He's ignorant to the fact, Pharaoh is, that God led them in the direction they're going in. So he's calling God stupid too, but that's not really important. So they're boxed in out there in the wilderness. They're stuck there by the side of the sea, and he knows that he has superior weaponry and superior military might, and that he can just sweep in there and just take over. And he's right. There's absolutely no reason why he shouldn't be able to do exactly what he thinks he's going to do. And though he may kill a few of them, I doubt whether it's going to be much of a battle at all. He's just going to take them back with him. Forced them to go back into slavery. Satan finds himself in a similar situation when we look at the final battle in Revelation. And this is why Pharaoh is, again, a type of Satan. Satan thinks, after the millennial reign of 1,000 years, that he can overthrow God, or at least the people of God. That's clear from Scripture. I'm not just talking about my eschatology here. But they're, I mean, it looks to him like they're sitting ducks. And he can just, with his large army that he amasses so quickly, goes into the valley, and there himself is destroyed. and all of those people, there's so much blood from God's enemies that it goes up to the horse's bridle. That's how deep it is. And this is a big valley, too, geographically. Pharaoh's in that place. To me, it's almost an exact parallel, because this is the end for Pharaoh. It's not the final judgment of the world, but it's the final judgment for Pharaoh. And so he becomes a type of Satan in this. And he thinks he's walking into this cakewalk. But it's no cakewalk, because God is there. Simply because God is on their side. It's almost like God says, you guys take a seat, watch me work. Don't sweat this. Don't worry about it. That's what they're doing. They're sweating. And they're not at all relaxed. And they're not at all even in a place where they're confident that God is going to do anything for them. But they seem like they've forgotten about God. But that's why they're out there. That's who they're following in the clouds. They just have, for a moment, lost it. And God's there. And he's going to remind them that he's there. And he's going to show them what he can do. That's what depression does to you, folks. Depression is a bad dude. It is something that gets a hold of you, and it causes you to forget all kinds of things. And it locks you into a mindset where you have the blinders on. And it puts you in a place where you just don't see any way out, and there's just a number of things psychologically that it does to you. But they just went from, hey, we're free, to that point. Oh, man, now they're griping at Moses. I love the way they do that, by the way. I get a kick out of it. I mean, I don't think I would have said that like that. Is it because there's no graves out? They've got this Jewish mindset that just is so funny. And I get a kick out of it, rather. So, God is showing himself in just a few moments. They have to wait for it. But when he does, it is magnificent. I see this as Pharaoh even more becoming a type of Satan, because he's compelled, after he's compelled to let Israel go, because of a certain event, which was the killing of the firstborn, then after a little while, he pursues the Israelites, or God's people, and then he himself is cast into a body of water. I don't think it's water, actually. It's a body of fire, the lake of fire, just as Pharaoh is cast into a sea of reeds, and he's seen no more. That's the end of it. He's also a type of Satan in the fact that just because he's let them go once, and he was compelled to, he's not going to mess with them anymore. I mean, they just walked out of Egypt, out of slavery, and they're into freedom now. Satan has to let you go because of the cross, because you repent and you believe. And God applies the blood of Christ to you and all that he did on the cross to you. And you go free. But that doesn't mean Satan's not going to mess with you anymore. You're silly if you think that. If you forget that, you're way off base. Satan can't take back a believer, even though Pharaoh could possibly take back the Israelites. But God won't let him in the final analysis, will he? And he's able to wreak all kinds of havoc in your lives. Sometimes what we attribute to God, what the Israelites attributed to Moses, is attributable to Pharaoh. And so it is that the problems that come in your life are attributable to Satan as well. So think about that the next time, if it's not going on right now. Satan's quite patient, as all diabolical beings are, as evil is. And if you can't take back something, and you still hate God, and you still hate the ones that you had to let go, why wouldn't you muck up their lives a little bit? for whatever reason. It doesn't matter what the reason is. He can destroy your testimony in just a moment. It's amazing how fast that can happen. Remember Sandy Patty? You guys remember her? Great voice. Boy, she didn't need an amplifier or a microphone or anything. Unbelievable. She blew it. And got into a situation that, if you're not aware of it, was morally inconsistent with her testimony. And boom. She fell from grace, so to speak. Not from God's grace, but from the grace of other people. This has happened countless amount of times in contemporary Christian artists' lives. It's happened in lives of countless television personalities. It's happened in the lives of probably somebody in your family where they made one mistake. Satan can do that. He knows how to push buttons to get you to do something stupid like that. So be aware of that. Pharaoh is trying to take them back into a place where they are slaves. They can be saved slaves just as well as they can be slaves that are slaves. It's interesting how many things that he has done over the years. He tried to destroy Job's testimony. That's a pretty good lesson. He had a hand in David's testimony being blown. There are just countless examples of this. So there's no doubt that Pharaoh is indeed a type in that way also of Satan. Now this is what the newly saved Israelites were in for. But it doesn't matter if you've been saved for a moment or whether it's been going on for years. For all intents and purposes, Pharaoh looks at this as a slam dunk. He thinks it's already a done deal. He believes that he's got everything in hand. So they question Moses, which means that they question God as well. And I'm convinced that the same grumbling with God that takes place here by these people who have just been freed from slavery takes place on a moment-by-moment basis in the Christian world. There's all kind of people out there going, why, God? And they may not directly say it, you know, to God, but they're still saying it to God. I mean, it started in the beginning. It's this woman you gave me. She says it was a snake. And the snake, he, you know, doesn't have a leg to stand on. I had to say that. So Satan might have clues about where God leads believers, because he's seen it enough. But Pharaoh doesn't. I'm pretty sure that Pharaoh doesn't know or doesn't care that God has led them to this place. He just sees it as the opportune time. So when is that opportune time in your life? Please try to consider that. Why is this happening now? What is the reason behind why I'm experiencing this now? Or who is the reason behind why I'm experiencing this now? That'll help you deal with it so much more biblically and properly and rightfully. If Yahweh parts the seas, they go free. We know the answer to that. But if he doesn't, they don't go free. What are they thinking? What are they focused on? That cloud of dust that's headed their way. That's what they're thinking about. And that's all they're thinking about. Because this parting of the sea, it hasn't happened before. They're not even considering that way out. But God already knows what he's going to do. So isn't your situation the same as that? God already knows what he's going to do for you. Or, if he doesn't do something for you, he already knows that. Consider him in all circumstances that you find yourselves in. God has a higher plan. In Revelation 12:11, there is this most interesting verse that has almost become a mantra for me. It says, "And they overcame him," that is the accuser of the brethren, "because of the blood of the Lamb." They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, not because of what they did. This is Revelation 12 now, end time stuff. "And because of the word of their testimony." They didn't let their testimony get destroyed because of the situation. They held fast to it. They held fast to Christ in it. "And they did not love their life." This is a word for soul, inner life, or self, even when faced with death. God commends them for this. Their back was up against the sea, so to speak. They're in big trouble, it seems. They didn't give up on the Lord, and they did not give in as far as their testimony was concerned. They didn't recant their testimony despite all the pressure to do that. And they didn't love their lives, which could even mean their souls, more than they wanted to serve God when they were faced with death. It looks like God has led, if we didn't know the end of the story, the Israelites to that situation. They didn't hold up their testimony very well. They showed their doubt as far as the Lord was concerned. But in other words, God's guidance is something that we should go with, no matter where it leads us. No matter where, I mean that. Not one thing should change or be altered by the circumstances because of God being in your life. God has a higher plan for your lives than you can see, just as he did in this situation. He guides you with that in mind, and he always will. I remember reading in The Insanity of God by Nick Ripken how they lost their son in Somalia. They were there serving the Lord. You wouldn't think that kind of stuff would happen. I mean, that's the way we think, right? I'm over here serving the Lord. I'm feeding people. I'm meeting their needs spiritually. I'm trying to lead them to Christ. And their son dies because of asthma. So bad that he choked and died. Weird. They felt like Satan had won at that point. That's what Nick Ripken says. I reread it again. I was going to read it to you, but it just takes too long. It's a gut-wrenching story. And it changes their lives. They feel like they're up against the Red Sea. And they go back to America and they regroup, and it takes a long time. It's not a simple thing to get over. But they ended up hearing how their son had been leading people to Christ in school. And how everybody loved him turned out for his funeral. And they even buried him on the campus of that high school, there on the grounds, as an honor to him. That didn't help their grief. It made it a little bit better. But they went back to the States, and they had the help of a lot of Christians in a college setting, a university setting, and they learned a lot of things, and they ended up having the ministry that they had when they were writing the book, because it's the whole family effort, actually. God led them in a way that really looked bad, but it turned out for incredible world affecting good. You'll have to read it, but it's amazing. Sometimes God tells us to go to places where people slap us on the cheek. Sometimes he tells us to give someone our cloak when they ask for our outer garment. Sometimes he sends people to places where they will question whether or not he's leading them. Peter thought he had the answer at one point in his life. When Jesus said, "I'm going to the cross," he didn't say that exactly, but that's what he meant. And Peter said, "Oh no, not on my watch." But then, you know, after all that confidence was visible, he later found out that he really wasn't prepared for anything as much as a young servant girl by a fire asking him if he was a follower of Christ. Now, this is not always the issue, the way it's going to go, or something I can tell you is a guarantee in your life. I couldn't do that. But sometimes God leads you this way. There's no doubt that God led them that way. And he led them that way. And it seems like he put them in harm's way to them. But he had a higher purpose in mind. And that was to deal finally with Pharaoh. That's really hard to get hold of. God led them that way and not that way on the map so that he could protect them and keep them going forward while at the same time making them look like a sitting duck to Pharaoh and stupid and ignorant and trapped. And that would trigger Pharaoh to do what Pharaoh would do and lead Pharaoh to the judgment that God had for him. And he would set free. He would part the sea for them. Do a miracle for them. They could see the miracle. How many times has God done some sort of miracle in our lives? What I mean by that is a supernatural work in our lives to keep us from being conquered by something when our backs are up to the wall. We don't always see that. All we can do is see how he's leading us. And that's what we should follow, knowing that he has not only our best interest in mind, but also something else, way bigger than us, is going on at the same time. This is an amazing God that we serve. This is an absolutely unfathomable intellect of a God that we serve. Without them knowing, he was doing all of this. He just told them to follow his lead. And that's all he tells us. You don't have to be in control at every moment. You don't have to know all the details at every moment. All you have to know is that there's that cloud out there that I'm supposed to follow. Or there's that Spirit of God in me as a believer in Christ whom I am supposed to follow, who is himself God and no less than God. That's really all I need to know. God, help us to follow the leading of the Lord no matter where it takes us and regardless of what the circumstances may look like. For I am convinced that God, who is the righteous judge of all the earth, indeed the universe, will do what is right. Father, thank you for your love and your goodness and your grace and your guidance and your leadership and for showing us a little bit more about how you lead us and even at times where you lead us. Nobody's told us or even asked us to like it. That's not really the goal. That's kind of a temporary thing, where this is much more important as an eternally important thing. Help us, our Lord, to be good servants of yours who follow your lead. Anybody in here who's or on the YouTube or whatever, who's looking for the leadership of God, I pray that this helps. I pray that this creates more confidence in you. That's really, I think, the goal. To understand that you have these resources at hand and that at any moment you can employ them is an incredible thing. Help us just to be the kind of people who trust you sufficiently to stand back and watch. And even like that meme I saw this week, where we would say, God, not I've got a problem, but God, you've got a problem. You are the one I'm looking to in this situation. Be it large, be it small, or somewhere in between, I pray that we would be that kind of a people. It seems like every day we're getting into more and more difficult times as believers, as those who want to uphold the Word of God and who want to live it out in a world that constantly drags us into places where they try to compromise us or our testimony. And it's all satanic, there's no doubt. There's no conspiracy theory running around in my head. It is indeed the truth. For there is, besides this world, a spiritual reality that is affecting this reality. Help us to be stalwart and steady and to stand with the armor of God firmly on us, so to speak, and so to live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Give you a few moments to...